Have you ever been through a traumatic experience that you found yourself unable to shake the effects of? You find yourself quickly reliving it, at least emotionally. There's a young man who found himself suddenly attacked by a group of men one night. He knew some of them. He knew that they lived in the area where he was. And for months after that, if he was travelling in the streets of his home area, he would not walk the footpath, even though it was well lit, but he would run down the middle of the road, because late at night he had that panic, that anxiety, filled with worry. What if they were there? There's the lady who was in a car accident, not of her own fault. And yet every time she drove past that intersection, it flooded back and had the potential to cripple the ability to drive again. After the Second World War in Europe, the Allies set up camps where they cared for the multitude of war orphans while they were trying to relocate them. In one of the camps, some of the officials were baffled because the children couldn't sleep. They would eat three good meals. They were safe. They were secure. But at night, when they lay down their heads on their pillows in their bed, they lied awake throughout the night. The solution proved simple. Every night when the children were put to bed, someone would then come and walk down the aisle along the row of beds and go to each child and would place into the hand of each child just a small piece of bread. And the child would grip that bread. Within days, they were all sleeping through the night. Why? Well, even though they were fed well during the day, their experience taught them not to have any hope for tomorrow. They couldn't sleep because even though the day had been good, the night might turn to a new day, that they might have nothing. They were afraid. They worried about the future. Their experiences in the very formative years of their life during war had filled them with worry. And the good days were but interludes in the worry, day after day, night after night. But when they held that little piece of bread, they knew at least they would have breakfast the next day. And so they could sleep. Worry. How does worry manifest itself in your heart, in your life? How does it grip you? How does it control you? How do you control it? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, Jesus is telling us that worry ought to have no place in the kingdom of God, amongst God's people. As Paul understood in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, having, he says, experienced great want and great satisfaction, hunger and plenty, he learnt that, but my God shall supply all your need according to the riches of his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He is saying, with that little piece of bread, I can sleep. And you ought to be able to sleep too, as God's people. Three times in this passage, from verse 25 to 34, Jesus says, do not worry. In verse 25, he says literally, stop worrying. In verses 31 and 34, Jesus effectively is saying, don't start worrying. In other words, if you are worrying, quit. And if you haven't started, don't. It's It's not just that we are not to live for this world, to live fixated on the things of this world as if they are ultimate and effectively making idols of them. In the midst of this world where we do have to live, we not only keep a heavenly control over the decisions, but over our heart. Ultimately, it's a call in serving God. But in serving God, we are to trust Him. We are to trust Him with the present and the future. Because God is your master whom you serve. Don't worry. Resist the pressure to start or start anew. That's what Jesus is saying to us in this passage. It would be helpful to pause, though, and to think about what do we mean by the word worry? How do we define it? Our English word worry actually comes from an old German word which means to choke or to strangle. That's helpful. Worry has a strangling effect. It's a mental strangulation. It stops the flow of thought. It paralyzes the ability to do anything but to focus upon what's strangling you. The original Greek word has the idea of to distract, to divide attention away. It means to fret, to fear, to have anxiety as a result. One definition is that worry is the preoccupation and dissipation of our mental and physical powers with things that are future, hypothetical, and beyond our control. Maybe you've described worry like a fog, and that's not a bad illustration either. In fact, those who are gripped by worry often speak of being in a mental fog, unable to find their way out. The scientists tell us something interesting about fog, that a dense fog which covers perhaps a 7-city block, maybe 30 metres deep, you know, is composed of less than one glass of water. Such a small amount of water having such an effect. That water is divided into 60,000 million drops. Not much is there, but it can cripple an entire central business district of a city. And that's what worry does. But we also need to be careful that we don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying about worry. Jesus is not saying these four things. He is not saying that we are exempt from work or that we are to neglect work. This is not an excuse for idleness, and there are many scriptures that remind us that we are to work in the Garden of Eden even after the fall. Adam was to continue to work. It would now be by the sweat of his brows because of the impact of sin upon human life and living in a world that has fallen. But he was still to work. You know, a lot of work has worry attached to it for us. The way to get rid of the worry is not to get rid of the work. Work is important. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 28 we read that the impact of grace upon a thief's life is that he will work with his hands. He will work. He will be productive. Instead of stealing, he will now have something as a result of his work to help others, to invest in other people's lives, to benefit them. Secondly, Jesus is not saying that we ought not to care for our bodies. God has created the whole person. We're not anti-body as Christians. Our bodies are good. And here we read that, you know, Jesus is telling us God does provide for them. So it is right that we do care for our bodies. Thirdly, Jesus is not saying that we're to stop using our minds. And when we worry, our minds seem to be in a spin. But the Bible doesn't say stop thinking. It says stop worrying. We shouldn't equate the two. Worrying is distorted thinking. We need to get correct thinking. In fact, Jesus calls us here to use our minds, as we will see, but to do so correctly. In Proverbs 16, we read, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts, your plans, will be established." One of God's complaints against Israel is that your thoughts are not my thoughts. They're not parallel. They're not reflecting. You're not thinking. In other words, you need to think, but think my way, so that you will live my way. Paul himself was a missionary pastor. He had a clear missionary strategy which he used as he travelled around the Mediterranean Sea, going from place to place, establishing churches, strategic in his thinking. Even though it was Jesus who said, "I will build my church," Paul wrestled with, what does that look like for me? How is he going to build it through me, through my labours? And he thought it through and acted accordingly. In fact, he then trained others to carry on the work. You read the letters to Timothy and to Titus, and you see that he's expressing plans for their lives and saying, this is what I want you to do in that situation. Titus, Timothy, you're in a different situation. This is what I want you to do there. He's thinking, he's planning, he's encouraging, and he's telling them to train up others to do the same, to invest their thoughts into the lives of others. We're not to stop using our minds. We don't go on some drug trip, some entertainment fantasy as the alternative to worry. No, we have to use our minds. And fourthly, Jesus is not saying that we are not to be genuinely concerned or care for others. Again, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how Christians should have the same care for each other. We should care. Paul writes in his second letter that in the midst of all the external pressures upon his life, the persecutions, the hardships, being thrown to prison, being stoned, he also had daily upon him, he says, an internal pressure of concern for all the churches. When he writes to the Philippians, he commends Timothy to them as one who has constant concern for them. He cared sincerely for that church. We are to care for one another. These were not in rebellion to God. They were acting responsibly in work, in getting sufficient rest and looking after their bodies, being appropriately clothed and fed, using their minds for God's glory, caring for others around them. And the challenge comes to us in our family life, in our work life, also in our church life. Whether we're organized, whether we are good stewards, whether we are thoughtful, whether we're looking outside of immediate pressure points and being able to function under pressure, whether we're making decisions or undertaking responsibilities in a responsible and compassionate way, or whether we've become haphazard, even presuming upon God's sovereignty. The problem is not working. The problem is not exercising, planning, training, or being concerned for others. The problem is an obsession. We're to act responsibly in this world as God's people. But we are not to surrender to worry. Well, how then does Jesus describe what worry looks like when it breaks forth in us? That's our second thing, and a major thing that Jesus sets before us here. The characteristics that we need to be alert to are identified. The first thing that Jesus says there in verse 25 is about how worry distorts and reverses priorities. Jesus points out that worry places a higher value on food, what we eat, what we drink, on clothing, which speaks of taking care of our body. He says that becomes our priority. Things that are important, things that are necessary, things that we should be concerned about and active with regard to, they become more important than the life that we live. We spend all our time thinking about these things rather than the wonder of life, the gift of life, the purpose of life. It distorts things. Surely life, says Jesus, is more than food and drink and clothing. It's more important than the type, the amount, the frequency of these things. But he says that's what worry does. It flips things on its head, turns things around. It stops looking at things rationally, placing the emphasis on the minor while neglecting the major. And at the same time, he says, secondly, that worry is a failure to see things as they really are. It flies in the face of everyday life, he says. Look around you. You're not seeing God at work, how he works, how everything depends upon the work of God. He talks about the birds, the little birds. We hardly notice them. They fly by and we don't even see them. And yet Jesus says they don't spend endless hours in worry. No, even by instinct, they live in dependence upon God, simply going about their daily task, accepting God's providence, however it may unfold, looking unto him. That's everyday life. God is at work in this world. Do we believe it or not? When we worry, we are running contrary to reality. It also fails to see the temporary nature of things in this life. Not only the patterns of reality, the temporary nature of things of this life. He takes our eyes from the bird to the flower. The wildflowers, so beautiful in the spring, in the autumn or in the summer. They're not carefully cultivated and nurtured by man. Yet they have a beauty all of their own. And they take our breath away when we take the time to stop and to look and to ponder. Each one is a God-given reminder to us, says Jesus, of how much interest and care God has taken to give them such beauty. But when we look at them, we know it's not going to last. Whether we cut the flower or not, there's going to be a time when that flower doesn't look so beautiful. Its beauty will dissipate. It's short-lived, and then they're gone. And are we just crazy when we think that we forget to factor that into our thinking? We worry over clothes, yet soon they're out of fashion. And they certainly will wear out. We act as if we could just get that pair of shoes, that type of jacket, that all our troubles will be solved, only to find that once we have them, we start worrying about their replacement. Things of this life are temporary. The car, the house. It also fails to see the fixed nature of things in this life. Look at the way that people spend their time, their energy and their money over their health, says Jesus. As if they can extend it by even a moment. Now again, don't get me wrong here. Jesus is not saying your health doesn't matter. I've laid that foundation carefully. You need to care for your body. But as we exercise, as we eat well, we cannot live one moment longer regardless of what the doctors or medical statistics say. For our lifespan is determined, is fixed, not by how we look after our body, but by God. And all the worry in the world is not going to change that date. But we spend so much attention reflecting that we are worried about dying and wanting to live on and on in this world. And Jesus says, and you think you're going to extend your days by that? Are you serious? Of all people, Christians should know that a health kick is not going to force God to let us live longer. God has fixed the number of our days. And yet many miss that point. You're going to age. You're going to get the wrinkles. You're going to get the grey hair. You're going to get sore joints. They're going to happen. And you will die. Worry is a failure to see things as they are and live in the light of it. But thirdly, he says, worry is an act of unbelief. And that's really the bottom line that Jesus is getting to. We expect it from the Gentiles. We expect it from non-believers. But citizens of the kingdom. Yet here Jesus describes those who worry as of little faith. Now, I'm so thankful that he put it that way, and I trust you are too, because he doesn't say they have no faith. He doesn't say that if you worry, you are obviously not a Christian. But he is saying you're a Christian with a problem. You're a Christian, you have faith, but you have very little faith. It's stunted. It's weakened. It's being strangled. It is small. It is not sufficient. And what Jesus is saying in many ways is that faith and worry are the extremes on the continuum of how you respond to the reality, activity, and presence of God. But as has well been said, the trouble with many of us Christians is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't believe him. But we don't believe him. The reality that we need to focus in on, says Jesus, is that God, who created life and sustains all things, is able and willing to provide for his children's needs. He knows what's best. He has the power to put that into place in your life. He has the love that guarantees that he will do it. Are you of little faith? Then you're going to worry. But then thirdly, Jesus debunks worry. He draws out the logical conclusions of this. In all of this, Jesus is actually, as I said at the beginning, causing us to think. He says, look. He says, consider. This is where we often come unstuck. Jesus is teaching us to speak to ourselves that as worry begins to build, stop. Why am I thinking that way? Look around. Think through who God is, what he has said in his word. Think. Martin Lloyd-Jones reminds us that Christian faith is essentially thinking. Look at the bird, think about them, and draw your deductions, he adds. Our Lord is here urging us to think, and to think in a Christian manner. And you know, when we do that, there are several things that we begin to see about worry. That makes us wonder why we even were worrying. First of all, that it's illogical. And Jesus here uses two types of arguments, doesn't he, to point that out. There's the argument from the greater to the lesser. If the greater is true, then the lesser will be true. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? We know that if you or someone close to you is lying close to death in hospital, then all the other things we usually end up worrying about suddenly seem irrelevant. God is the source of life. And having given his greater gift, will he not also give us the lesser gifts needed to sustain it and to fulfill its purposes? But Jesus not only argues from the greater to the lesser here, he then flips that around and he argues from the lesser to the greater. Are you not of more value than what? the birds of the air. Now, God created the birds. They are a part of his creation, and he created us, but there's a clear distinction between us and these little birds, even in the act of creation. Because only within human nature did he breathe life in a distinct way. And his purpose was what? That we would live in such a way as we would be his image bearers. He created us with the view that we would be created in the image and likeness of him. It's not true of the birds, it's not true of the ants, it's not true of the eagle that soars high, the whale that commands the deep, the lion that rules the savannas. Majestic, wonderful in their own realms, they are still nothing compared to us. God has created us in an incredible way. But if he cares for the bird, will he not care for the image bearer? The bird reflects his wisdom. We reflect the whole of God. There's something he's made. We're something that is God-like. Even more than being our creator, he is our father through the Lord Jesus. We remind ourselves that Jesus is here talking to Christians. Effectively saying, unbelievers, you've got a lot of worry about. And it's worse than you think. It's deeper than you think. You're just worrying about the wrong thing. You should be worrying about your sin and your condemnation and your need of deliverance from the impending judgment. But to the Christian, he says, I'm your father. In a sense, he's the father of all creation. But in that incredible sense, he's our father. The father of those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he looks upon us, he sees his son. He sees us in his son. As we're cleansed by the shed blood of his son. As a result, we should see that his interest in us is far greater than in the birds. The way he is created, by the reality, has redeemed us and he has sealed us as his own through the gift of the Holy Spirit. If God gives such attention to the wild flowers, though temporary they are, will he not give careful attention to you, to clothing you? You see, when our logic is biblical, worry dissipates and flees. It's also ineffective. In verse 27, Jesus asks this question about, you know, how does worrying add anything to your life? All that energy you spend, the time surrendered in worrying, has it given you the things you need? No. Instead of adding to your lifespan, it actually makes that lifespan that you have miserable. It affects you physiologically, doesn't it? You get ulcers, you get hypertension, you develop sleep disorders, you become irrational, you become isolated from individuals. Emotionally, you become full of fear and guilt, inferiority, insecurity, depression. All of these often find their cause in worrying. And yet it's also unnecessary. It's illogical, it's ineffective, and it's absolutely unnecessary, says Jesus. Again, Jesus emphasizes God as your heavenly Father. Because he's your Father, he will take care of you. Because he is your heavenly Father, he can take care of you. When I reflect back upon, and I'm sure every parent here with older children can do this, and as those with young children think about, each of us were children. Look at your own childhood. When you were young, did you worry about food being on the table? Clothes to wear? My kids didn't worry about where they were going to get their next meal from, It never really entered their minds. Why? Because they knew enough about their father and their mother and our care for them that we would bend over backwards to provide for them. And I'm not a patch upon my God. Your parents are not a patch upon God. It is so unnecessary to worry. And we need to tell ourselves it's illogical, it's ineffective, and it is unnecessary. I am an idiot to even consider it. But what makes all of those things true is not me, but God. And that's the point that Jesus is getting at. This is not just, you know, some sort of form of cognitive recognition or behavioral therapy. He says it's the logical outworking if you think about God. And if God is in the right place in your thoughts. And so effectively what Jesus is also saying here, fourthly, as he criticizes worry and pulls it apart, he is saying it is irreverent. You are insulting God. You are saying that God is not worth trusting, that he is uncaring, or if caring, he's at best unreliable. For we show by our worry that our future is in uncertain hands. John MacArthur puts it this way, worry is saying, God, I know you mean well by what you say, but I'm just not sure you can pull it off. Worry is a serious sin against God. I fall for it, and I know you fall for it. And we need to stop and think. We need to stand in the presence of God as we're brought by the Word of God into that spot of reflection and realize what we are saying about God and to God. And we need to stop worrying and start trusting. We need to stop worrying and be contented. We need to stop worrying and start being thankful, rejoicing, active in the knowledge of our God. Don't reject the word of God. Don't call God a liar. Don't worry. Worry pushes the Lord from our minds. When you are tempted to worry, think about God. Think about who he is. Think about how he has made you. Think about what he went through to redeem you. Think about the promises he has given you to comfort you and to support you in the midst of stress and pressure. When things are not going the way that you planned, that you thought they ought. And see and remember that God is a God of truth. That Jesus said of his Father, your word is truth. And remember the truth that he never changes. He never contradicts himself. He is faithful. Think of God. Think of his great love. Think of how practical his concern is, even into the very details of your life and personhood, even to how many hairs you have on your head. And Jesus will get us there thinking as well a little later. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, worry is always due in a Christian to lack of faith. The thing that we must aim at is greater faith. Aim at greater faith by focusing on God, by being in God's word, by being among God's people, even when you don't feel like it. Be where the grace of God is exposed to your life, if worry is at this point a part of your life, then make a list of those things that worry you, that you worry about. I'm not going to ask you to tear up that list. I'm going to ask you to confess that list. Talk to God. Confess and commit those situations into His care. And then take time to thank God for His love, for His care for you. And as those things come back out of that list in the days ahead, push them back by the reality of God, His love, His care, as shown to you in His word and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek His grace to trust Him, to be content in His unfolding providence, and use the gifts of your life and your gifts in your life wisely and unselfishly for as long as He entrusts you with it. Do not worry. Let us pray. Father, this is a big problem for us. It's a very real problem for many of us, even at this moment. So we thank You that You've brought us here to this portion of Your word. This needs to be a constant companion for us. We thank You that You care for us. Help us to live in the light of that knowledge, with praise and thanksgiving, contentment and joy. We pray for those who are crippled by some particular sphere of worry. Help them to see that the way through is to walk with You. Help them to walk through it, to turn aside from it, to embrace You in faith, in larger faith, and therefore with greater joy in life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.